All right, good morning. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. First sermon of 2025, first word we get to hear. A lot of what we're going to discuss hinges on perspective. It's sort of what Jared was just talking about. Karen quoted a verse that's one of my favorite verses. It's usually spoken around Christmas time, and it's concerning the Messiah, and it says, "Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end." So you have to understand from a kingdom perspective, because we have a king, and our kingdom is not of this world. But our kingdom is going to go overtake every kingdom of this world. That's the prophetic promise of Scripture. So from a kingdom perspective, we're moving towards the absolute rule of Jesus. No matter what the highs and lows and the things that we see happening in the world, we know prophetically, we know from a timeline standpoint, we know spiritually speaking, which is the foremost authority that's more important than the material realm that we live in. The rule of Jesus is ever increasing. So we are moving from disorder to order. And imagine the moment, if you can kind of get metaphysical with me for a moment, imagine the moment the rule of the kingdom finally absorbs and overcomes every last bit of corruption. What an amazing moment that will be. When anything imperfect in this world's been overtaken by the perfection of the rule of our king. Now for some people's eschatology, that's the millennial kingdom, that's the return of Jesus. There's a lot of, ways that we use to describe this, but we understand from a kingdom perspective, we are moving ever greater in the rule and reign of our king. Amen? So that's what we understand the world by. When we see everything that's going on in the world, and folks, it'll be an interesting year, but if we're locked into a kingdom perspective, we understand this is all moving towards an end that Jesus wants, no matter how chaotic or crazy it may seem from a human perspective. Now, interestingly, if you've ever studied the laws of entropy, I'm looking at Kevin, but he's looking at his phone. Help me out, Kevin. I don't know which law of thermodynamics it is, but it is that things are moving from a state of order to disorder. Which law of thermodynamics? Second law of thermodynamics. So what does that mean? From a non-spiritual perspective, we look at the world and scientifically observing it, it seems to be going from order to disorder. But our kingdom's not of this world, and what we understand is that we're actually moving closer and closer to his perfect rule and perfect expression of rule, and anything that seems to be moving from order to disorder in this material world will be absorbed by the kingdom of God and made perfect. There'll be fire, and there'll be angels, and it'll be a lake of fire. That'll be a lot of fun. There'll be a lot of stuff as we get to that point, but understand that that's critical as we understand our world, as we look at the events of the world, and they can be real and they can affect us in real ways, but we need to understand everything is moving towards the perfect rule and reign of Jesus. Amen. I had three words sort of that hit me as I was preparing for the year and praying. It was the word refresh, restore, and then also renew. So we're just going to look at these words, and I want you to think of those underneath the context of no matter what's happening in the world, the rule of Jesus is ever moving forward. Increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It will continue going. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. This is Peter preaching. He has just healed a cripple, and that got lots of attention. That perked up a lot of people in the crowd around him. So he gets an opportunity to explain what has happened. The people have seen a miracle, and they're looking. They want to understand. So what does Peter respond with? Repent then, and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. How many of you would like to be refreshed? I don't have many vices in this life, but I love soda. With the real sugar, not that genetically modified. I just avoid that stuff as much as I can, but I love bubbles too. Just, agua con gas, baby. If you've been to South America or Mexico, you know what I'm talking. I like that feeling of refreshing. But it's deeper than just physical. When you have labored with something, or there's just times in life, because we live in an imperfect world, your soul, it just needs to be refreshed. And this is a group of people who have just seen a miracle, and they have a moment to think in a different way. And this is the opportunity for Christians, because not every sermon is preached in a group like this. Sometimes they're preached in a car, sometimes they're preached over the phone, sometimes they're preached with a text, sometimes they're preached over lunch with somebody in your office. But that is the opportunity when somebody's thought process has been arrested by something that's bigger and outside of their ability or their thoughts. That is the opportunity where Christians can say, this is what this is about. This is what worked for me. So what does Peter say to him? Repent. Repent is a great word, folks. Yes. It's a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. It's a word that should elicit warm fuzzies in you when you hear that word, because it's actually one of the most beautiful gifts God can give us. Yes. The ability for us to change our mind about something. And it says repent. What does it mean? Metanoia, literally, to have your mind changed or to change your mind. It's a response to God's grace. It's not just gutting it out within your own will, but there is an aspect of it that is the choice to let God change your mind about something. So repent. Repent's a beautiful word. We should love that word. I tell people that when I smell gunpowder, it's like a warm fuzzy in my heart. It's like the smell of apple pie. And people are like, you're crazy. But no, I'm not crazy. I'm from Texas. And when I smell that, it's hunts with the family. It's my dad. It's my uncles. It's bigger than that, but it's a good feeling. Yeah, I lost half of you on that, but I'll get you back before it's over. The other half of you are like, oh, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. What's one takeaway from this verse about refreshing? We are moving towards a moment in time where God will restore everything. Yeah, he will come back and he will restore everything. This world is not the world you're looking for. This world has enough of God's image and goodness to be seen in it that it can be deceptive to a non-spiritual person, to a person who's not fully accepted the grace of God and has been made alive by the Holy Spirit. There's enough for us to have the evidence of something better and the idea that there's maybe even got to be more than what we see in this life. There is enough of that evidence of God's image to be seen in the world. But we frequently have to go through the disappointment of this world as well to embrace and face that longing and that realization that for all that this world has to offer and for as beautiful as it can be, this is flawed. This is not the way that it should be. Something deep within, even sinful person who's still not been made alive by the Holy Spirit, there is the residue of the image of God, and it talks about this in Romans chapter 1, where there is the idea that we can still see the goodness of God, even in the midst of fallenness. It's still there, but that only just serves to frustrate us when we come to the conclusion that, like, this world is corrupt. This world is full of people who treat people horribly. Yeah. Disease, when you see someone struggle with an imperfect body, there's this sense of injustice. Like, why does this person have to struggle with this? Why does this person have to deal with this type of thing? That's the evidence that this is not the world we're looking for. This was never the world that God intended. If you want to know the world that God intended, read Genesis 1 and 2 before we get to Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve decided that they were going to live outside of God's boundaries and see how that goes. Then we enter the world that we're living in now. It says in the world of the world that's coming, there'll be no more crying, there'll be no more pain. It'll be a place of incredible beauty, worship. That's what we're looking forward to. And so as we journey towards that kingdom and its ultimate fulfillment, there is the promise that God gives us. If we turn to God, our sins will be wiped away, and times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Are you tired? He wants to refresh you. Are you weary? He wants to refresh you. Have you long suffered with something? He wants to refresh you. Have you been carrying a burden for someone that you love and they're going through something awful and you can't just snap your fingers and fix it? Or maybe they're being awful and you can't snap your fingers and fix it. God wants to refresh you. Amen? The promise of turning to Him is the promise of times of refreshing that will come from the Lord. It's just what His character is. The word refreshing in Greek, it's a nice word. It means to cool off and to relieve. To cool off or to relieve. I think society needs a little bit of times of refreshing. What do you think? Everybody's mad at each other. All these little engineered fights and everybody gets offended over things. It's amazing. We all need to cool off a little, don't we? See, that's look at social media a little bit and you'll see what life is like outside of the boundaries of the kingdom of God. It's the worst of humanity comes out there, doesn't it? Could use a little cooling off and relieving. All right, times of refreshing. You know, Peter is having one of the best days. And we're going to talk about this a little more in just a second, but sometimes your good is going to cause misunderstanding and trouble, and you just need to come to terms with that. We've preached a very soft version of Christianity without a lot of sacrifice, without a lot of truth. And when we preach that kind of Christianity, we don't prepare people for adversity. So, incredible miracle. See, this is Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the greatest 2 or 3 minute sermon of his life, and 3,000 people respond. Speaking on behalf of preachers, that's a good day. Those are days you look forward to. That's a good day. How long did you preach? I don't know, a couple minutes. All right. Coming from the not too distant memory of, hey, and this is from a little girl speaking, like stand up, just so we can, yeah, go ahead. No, you're on the end. Yeah. All three of you. Yeah, just like, so, okay, go ahead and sit down. Okay, so, little girl's by a campfire. Jesus has been arrested. And one, yeah, thank you. One of them says, are you with that Jesus? And Peter says, no, I'm not with him. And then somebody else is like, are you with Jesus? No, I don't know that guy. Three times, folks. So Peter's gone from low to high. He's just preached Acts chapter 2. You can imagine by the time we get to Acts chapter 3, Peter, who was as humiliated as you could be, and then further gets humiliated by Jesus saying, do you love me? I mean, come on, Peter's been through it. Peter's been formed by circumstances. And he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and he just knocked it out of the park, and he's coming to the temple in Acts chapter 3, and he sees somebody that needs to get healed, and you can just imagine, he is a high-stepping guy. And he delivers. He says, look at me. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, walk. Yeah, that's stuff you get excited about. Those things happen, folks. This is not one of those, oh, that just happens, and no, it still happens. So he's just hit it, cracked it out of the park again, and what happens? Well, he's taken before the Sanhedrin, the uptight religious crowd. What are you doing? You can't speak in this name. And instead of denying, we in Acts chapter 14 see him say, Look, do what you're going to do. I can't stop speaking. I can't stop. So whatever you're going to do, just do it. But we're not going to stop. And so they let him go. Times of refreshing. We could all use some. Amen? Amen? We could pray that for our state. We could pray that for our nation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll start at verse 6. We're going to look at the word restore. And we're just going to walk through this verse by verse real quickly. And we are going to close with one verse about renewal. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I like that this particular version uses anxieties. That's a very modern application. I know none of you good people ever struggle with anxieties. You could translate the softball word as cares. And it's like, well, I could admit to cares, but I'm not going to admit to anxieties. I will admit to anxieties. So, where your mind can't turn it off. Yeah. Just run it over. How do I fix this? How do I solve this? What do I do? I could do this. I could try this. Yeah, okay, for that two people out there, that's going to be helpful too. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. This is great. Don't get lost in the simple verbiage here. This is posture for kingdom life. Humble yourself underneath his mighty hand. So there's the recognition that I'm going to posture myself, not just as what seems like an appropriate religious posture of, oh, I need to posture myself, humble myself. No, I'm humbling myself underneath his mighty hand. There is the full recognition of his mighty hand. It's not just, you're not just humbling yourself in defeat. You're not just humbling yourself in, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to, you know, cast my cares on you. No, it's like, okay, I'm going to humble myself with the full recognition that I am posturing myself underneath the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he can exalt me. God wants to exalt you. Imagine that. It's in the scripture here. That sounds irreverent, doesn't it? That sounds like something we shouldn't say in church. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. In this, we have the recognition of the power of God, the strength of God, and we also have the recognition of his character. He truly cares. He is truly good. He is better than we ever thought he could be. We can contemplate his goodness for a lifetime, and it still won't be enough. We will be in eternity ever learning more about God's goodness. He cares for us. It's his character. It's who he is. He doesn't change his mind from one day to the next. It is simply his character. Verse 8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You have an enemy, folks. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. After you have suffered. Yeah, here's Peter. Once again, it's Sunday with Peter, apparently. It's Peter, and he's speaking with just the basic understanding that if you're going to live in Christ, you will suffer. And those that are living in Christ around the world are experiencing suffering. In particular, over the last few months, a thing that's been very vexing to me as war has been going on in the Middle East is the complete, almost near complete lack of coverage over the suffering of Christians in Gaza who are caught up between the war, between Hezbollah and Israel, and now also the same in Syria, where they have worshiped Jesus uninterrupted since the early church. Now those Christians being displaced. This is monumentally, historically epic and sad, and it's not talked about. Pray for your brothers and sisters around the world who are caught in the middle of this violence. It's an awful thing that we're not hearing anything about this, but we should be praying for them. Suffering is part of the life that we live. My wife sent me something the other day about, and it reminded me of my grandmother, literally, who lived through the First World War, the Second World War, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, the Great Depression. Some tough generations, folks. We live with incredible comforts, and we should be very grateful for them. We should also be mindful that our experience, and it's not without its trials and challenges and unique sets of problems, but no group in history is immune from history. This is not the world we're looking for. It can be incredibly difficult and challenging. Humble yourselves. He wants to exalt you. Cast your anxieties on him. He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If our preaching doesn't include the reality of an adversary, we are not equipping people for life. You give him room, he'll exploit it. Live outside the boundaries, which is sin. Just so I have to be clear, because you don't hear that word enough. Or you hear it mean. Nobody wants to go to a mean church, and that doesn't help anybody either. But outside of God's boundaries, there's consequences. Yes. And outside of these boundaries is our enemy. Yes. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know, he has no way to get life now. He's disconnected from God's presence. The only way he gets life is when he vampires it away from you. He has to take it. He has to steal it. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He devours. It's what he does. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. He wants to make a meal out of you. But resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. The word suffering there, it means hardship, pain, and affliction. It happens. Verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, get this. Now, I don't want you to get, there's some simple clues in Scripture about what the writer's trying to get into your head. We're going to see suffering in think of it in the math. Think about just in the simple math of this. He's contrasting four things that God is going to do in contrast to suffering. So always understand, and when we're dealing with the reality of difficult things, God's response is always going to be over the top. Yep. It's not going to be a one-for-one response. It's not going to be a two-for-one response. In this instance, he affirms that there's four things God's going to do in response to pressures, afflictions, and hard things that you go through in life. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's a lot of reasons that you can suffer in this life. Because it's imperfect, there's things like sickness, there's illness, there's economic hardship that can come as a result. There's a lot of reasons why we can suffer. We can suffer because of our own choices. We can also suffer largely because of the choices of others. Well, I thought I'd get a better amen on that, but you know, y'all are just so Christ-like that you just didn't. Just, while that's true, I'm not going to verbally respond. The context of this verse of suffering is in response to resisting the devil. Okay, so it's still true. God's going, when we turn to him, he'll refresh. If we suffer, he's going to respond. In four ways or more on how he will meet us where we are. But just to be clear, the context that's specific to this verse is in response to resisting the devil. If you are going to be consequential in this life in regards to the kingdom of God, in regards to the gospel, you will face affliction, hardships, and trials. It's going to happen. There'll be pushback. It happens. The word for suffering here, it's similar to hardship and affliction, but it's the experience of sensation, usually pain. If you are going to press the kingdom forward, understand the darkness always pushes back. Or could push back. I don't want to say always. That's not a good choice of words. Also understand this, particularly into some of the things we could be seeing over the next few months. When you push things towards a good end, evil does not just roll over and give up. That's not how this works. So sometimes the chaos and disorder, the pressure, the affliction is because the kingdom of God is moving forward. And understand that. And that's unique from, I made a bad choice and I gotta get with God and sort this out. This is, in some sense, I'm speaking bigger than us. But it's also true on an individual level. That make sense? Amen? In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Paul tells us that we go through many pressures and trials to enter the kingdom of God. This is after he's been stoned and left dead, folks. You gotta love this guy. I mean, you gotta love this attitude. Verse 22, it says, he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, saying that we must go through many trials and tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. And it's pressures. Like if we say trials and tribulations, that doesn't always seem to fit where we are in things. If I say pressures, boy, I'm going to get 90-something percent of you. Yeah. We can relate to that. We're going to go through pressures to enter the kingdom of God. Imagine him preaching to this group of disciples with probably a baseball-sized lump on his head and nearly every part of his body covered in bruises. Because they heaped stones on him and left him for dead. And what's he saying? We got to go through stuff to enter the kingdom of God. Keep going, guys. Continue in the faith. This is what happens. We go through this stuff. The extent to which we can see the kingdom of God is the extent to which we can endure pressures and keep moving forward. There'll be a point where we haven't seen enough of the kingdom of God to push through some of the things that we need to push through in life. So, hello? That make sense?
Yeah.
After you have suffered a little while, after you have endured pressures, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. To restore, which is the word of this section, to restore comes from a Greek word that means to complete, to repair, or to adjust. I looked at Jesse. See, I'm not the guy to go to when something needs adjusting. You need to go to Ernie or Jesse or somebody. Like, sometimes it wants to work. This piece of machinery, this something, it's just not quite adjusted yet. And when you just get one little thing right, the whole thing starts working. He wants to restore. He wants to, if it's incomplete, he wants to complete it. If it's broken, he wants to repair it. If it needs just a little bit of adjustment in order to function, that's what God wants to do. So wherever that hits you in your heart and your mind, that's God's heart for you. He wants to confirm, which means to set something fast, to anchor something. He wants to strengthen, which means to give vigor to your body or to your spirit. It can mean either one. After you've suffered a little, God will restore, he will confirm, he will strengthen, and he will establish, which means he'll lay the right foundation. Sometimes our foundations aren't right. That's why we get stuck. Yeah. And we want to move forward and we can't. We don't have our foundation quite right. What's God want to do? I want to fix the foundation. I want to get it right. Amen. To the extent that there's going to be the reality of pressure, understand God's coming back with four different things saying, here's what I'm going to do. Amen? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Turn to Psalm 51. This is what we'll close with. Psalm 51, verse 10. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, I want to show of hands. How many of you are hearing Keith Green in the back of your mind right now? I know that's going to give some evidence of age, but you know what? Like my daughter tells me that she does a Keith Green weekend every once in a while, which is like, this is like the greatest thing a parent can hear. Just like, oh my God, you know who Keith Green is? I played it when she was a kid, but like, it wasn't like a regular deal. You know, it's just like, oh my God, I could just go to heaven now and feel, you know, my work is done. It's not, but like, wow. So yeah, all right. Some of you got your Keith Green. Yeah. If you know, you know. I'm going to leave it there and not go any further. So hopefully I've just aroused some curiosity in some of your minds. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. What a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful recognition that David is bringing, that if you take your presence from me, if your Holy Spirit's absent from me, those are just my life. I can't live without those things. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The word for renew comes from the Hebrew word kadash, and it means to rebuild, to renew, or to repair. All these words have somewhat overlapping definitions, but they're all unique in their own way. So, what's the takeaways? There will be pressures in this life. There will be pressures in this year. There will be unique things that we see. There will also be God responding in amazing ways. God responding in abundance against the things that the enemy wants to do. Amen? Let's stand up. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today as we close out our teaching time and our worship time. We place ourselves underneath your guidance. Psalm 51 is a response to sin, response to mistakes, where David did some big ones, but he knew where to get grounded again, knew where to go. Create in me a pure heart, a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew a steadfast spirit. If that's your prayer today, can I just pray with you real quickly? All our eyes are closed. This is, you're doing business with God here, not anybody else around. Father, we come to you and we bring our mistakes to you. We bring our regrets to you. And we pray today in Jesus' name you would renew a right spirit within us. We enter this new year. Lord, we pray that you would in our conviction, we might incorrectly feel like we don't deserve your presence. So I just speak to you, you are forgiven. He will renew your spirit, and he won't take his presence away from you. In fact, he promises, I believe it's Psalm 68, I draw near to the broken spirit. I don't draw away from those who are hurting. I actually draw near. So if you have felt far away and you want to change step in 2025, God will renew a right spirit within you. If you need something restored, can I pray for you? Do you have a family member who is way out of line and you've been praying for, and you want someone to lend some faith to that? If you've got something that's a promise of God or something that you need God to restore it, if that's you, could you raise your hand today? There we go. If you don't mind, keep those hands up. If you're close to that person and you don't mind that someone praying for you, would you just get close to some, put your hand, yeah, there we go. Put hands on their shoulders if it's all right with them. We're going to agree together. Lord, we thank you where two or more agree. There is the promise, God, that you'll move heaven and earth. And so we pray in Jesus' name for things to be restored, lost things to be found. Lord, we pray for our loved ones who are out of line, rebellious, whatever it may be, out of place, friends, whatever it might be. Father, we lend our strength and our faith to our brothers and sisters as they maintain their prayers, their faith. We pray in Jesus' name for you to restore, restore, restore. We pray in Jesus' name against the theft of the enemy, where the enemy has taken resources, material, and otherwise. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask that you would judge and you would bring thieves and thievery into account. And we ask for repayment in Jesus' name. Our kingdom is not of this world, and our kingdom is a different kingdom. We're not bound by the material laws of this world. You can do things beyond those. You can do impossible things. So, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, where there's been theft, we pray for restoration. We pray where relationships have been broken, we pray for things to be restored in Jesus' name. Just pray for that person for just a moment. How many of you would just like to be refreshed? I got a hand up. I got two hands. You could lift your legs too if you get a third one up. Yeah. Anybody? All right. Hands up. I need, yeah. Somebody, yeah. There we go. Hands up. Go pray for them. We're just going to agree together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the promise of refreshing. We thank you for the promise that if we turn to you, you're going to send times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't need what this world offers ultimately. We need you. We need your spirit. And so we pray, Lord, I pray for every place where there's weariness in body. In Jesus' name, I pray for strength and restoration and refreshing where souls have been just struggling with depression, anxiety, just laboring with something. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for you, the God of impossible things, to lift the spirits of our brothers and sisters here today. Refresh them. Cover them in your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Lord, we love the nearness of your nearness is our good, God. This is for every day of the week. Lord, we thank you for your presence with our brothers and sisters beyond today. Beyond today. I know some of you are going to come back and tell me God's presence revisited me without asking this week. This is a new year. He's going to do new things. He's going to refresh. He's going to restore. This is who he is. This is his character. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for restoring and refreshing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to have some of our leaders available if you need something more specific in prayer. Otherwise, this is the first Sunday of 2025. Thank you for coming. May God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Go blessed.